All right, well, good morning, everybody. Hey, maybe I should back up over there and preach this way so I can kind of talk to everybody. It's good to have you guys up here. I promise not to give you too much back today, okay? I remember you're there. Well, let's start this off right. If you don't know me, I'm Steve Keller, the lead pastor here. It's great to have you with us in worship. And you already got a warm-up on this one earlier, but we're going to do it again. Are y'all ready? He is risen. Fantastic. I may have told y'all this before, but I did that one Easter Sunday years ago. I said that, and the whole congregation did what you did, and they said, "He is risen indeed," except for one man, and he just screamed out at the top of his lungs, "Indeed!" It was really cool, you know. Well done. Morgan opened the service today reading Matthew 28, which really walks through the events of the resurrection. There are three different accounts in the Gospels of that morning. And so Morgan read that, and that is what happened. And that's very appropriate for a church on an Easter morning. We should be very aware of that. We should remind ourselves of what happened. If we don't, then we lose our purpose for being here. I mean, without Jesus dying and raising from the dead, we wouldn't be here. We would not be here as the family of God. And when this life ends, we certainly wouldn't be there, would we? With Christ in heaven. So I commend churches everywhere. Morgan, I commend you for reading that to us today because we need to know it and be reminded of it. But here's the thing. I'm not so sure that we always grasp something else. Or maybe we did grasp it and we lose it. I'm not sure we always freshly kind of know what it's all about, though. Sure, we're saved from sin. Sure, we have heaven. But sometimes I think that the middle can be a little bit muddy for us. And you know, we're not sure what a resurrection life means for the people of God. Romans 6:4 says this, beautiful verse. It says, "We were buried with Christ through baptism into death in order that, or for the reason that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So the question is, what is that new life? I mean, what is the difference or the impact or the change that resurrection ought to make in our lives every day as people? I mean, y'all heard the energy in the room a minute ago. You know, I mean, we're singing this on Easter. So, I mean, there's so much more here. What is the so much more? Today what we will do, and by the way, it's got to be more than just spiritual enrichment for the rest of your life, or more than just church attendance. So today what we're gonna do is we're gonna spend time with one of the spiritual greats, okay, of the Bible, and he is going to talk to us about the difference that resurrection has made in his life, the impact, the change. And as he does this, because I don't wanna bait and switch you on a Easter Sunday, he is inviting us into the same. So this person is saying, hey, look, here's the difference Christ has made in my life every single day. Here's how things have shifted. Come into the water. It's wonderful in here. So we'll get to there in just a minute. So let me pray for us, and then let's have some fun with the Word of God. Jesus, we thank you that you did not suffer on the cross, and you are not resurrected to just bring us into kind of a semi-charmed type of religious life where we check off boxes, where we're just a little better than the people around us. Father, you saved us for some pretty amazing purposes. You've invited us to live life in the kingdom as a participant. And so, Lord, just show us what all that means today. And God, I thank you that as we look at this in the Word of God and we look at our lives right now, this is not about condemnation and about how we don't measure up. This is about saying yes and stepping into more. So on this Easter Sunday, Lord, as we rejoice in resurrection, we pray in a very real way that you would revive and resurrect us for your purposes in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, can anybody guess who the spiritual great is? New Testament? Yes, good job. We're going to spend some time with the Apostle Paul, and I called Paul a spiritual great for a reason, and it's just the man's life. Wow, when you look at the Apostle Paul, what he did, the life he lived as a Christian is incredible. Here's the short list of his resume. Paul was a missionary, so he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, right? And Paul's a really, he is a religious wretch. I would argue today that a religious wretch is probably the worst kind of wretch. He's a religious wretch, and then he meets Jesus, okay? He meets the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road, and suddenly everything changes. And just so you know, everything we're talking about today, it's the power of perspective, okay? So when Paul met Christ, the whole world did not change. You know, it wasn't like blessings falling off a tree. Paul never has a struggle again. Life doesn't, or the world doesn't change, but Paul changes. The way he sees everything is completely different. So, but this encounter with Christ led Paul to become a missionary. And I, when I say missionary, I mean this brother traveled all over the Middle East. I mean, he went everywhere. You know, his we did the journeys of Paul, and we spent weeks and weeks and weeks, and I was physically tired at the end of it, just trying to follow Paul around. But he's going to all these places, proclaiming Christ and planting churches. And what Paul has done, there are churches everywhere. So that's incredible. Paul also was a mentor to an up-and-coming generation. New Christians, Paul raised them up into the fullness of Christ. One of them ended up becoming a spiritual heavyweight himself, Timothy. You know, Timothy is no joke when Paul's done mentoring. He is a young leader on fire, making the same kind of difference that his mentor did. So that's pretty good. Well, we can keep going, can't we? And I won't go on forever, but Paul was also a brilliant theologian. You know, a lot of theologians, you have to kind of correct their work and, you know, kind of revisit it. When I went to seminary, we studied Paul as Paul wrote it. Brilliant theologian. Also wrote 50% of the New Testament. And then finally, Paul, this is what I love about Paul the most, is he could have done all, well, not the missionary journey, but all the theological work. He could have done that from an office. Maybe he could have proclaimed Christ by climbing up on an ivory tower and speaking over the people. But what Paul did was Paul went to these places. Paul put his life on the line. I mean, he was courageous. And Paul was physically injured time and time again for daring to proclaim Jesus Christ. Well, today, Paul is going to tell us the secret behind all that. He's going to tell us why he does it, what happened to him. He is going to tell us the impact that the resurrected Christ had on his life. So I'm going to give you a quick summary. And by the way, this is 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to give you a summary of verses 1 through 4. This is why Paul was the way he was. He writes, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Verse 2, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that," verse 4, "what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." So what Paul is saying to us, he's saying, look, before, when I was persecuting the church, when I was being a pain in the neck, when I had blood on my hands in the name of God, I really didn't know this God. But when I met Jesus, everything shifted for me. My entire perspective changed, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, meeting the resurrected Christ, it made God real to me. God became real. He wasn't a system that I was trying to defend. You know, he wasn't some kind of institution I'm trying to push forward. Jesus Christ made God real for me, and it also made heaven real for me. And heaven is so real to me that I ache for it. I long for heaven, and it's changed the way that I see this earth. He says everything that is earthly, all of that mortality has just been swallowed up by life. So Paul is saying, okay, things that we all struggle with, okay, and let's admit we struggle with lots of different things, but things like, you know, fear, anger, darkness, death, pain, uncertainty, addiction, fear, weakness, sickness, loneliness, everything in this broken world for me has been swallowed up by life. That's incredible, isn't it? I mean, it's just been swallowed up by Jesus Christ and this resurrection. And so, because it's all going to be swallowed up in an even fuller sense when I die, I can't wait to get there. I cannot wait to be in heaven. I cannot wait for life with God. Verses 7 through 10. Now we live by faith and not by sight. We make it our goal to please Christ, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So, okay, this is one of the big pieces for Paul. Okay, this is one of the big perspective pieces. Paul is saying, look, because heaven is real, heaven is real and because God is real, that's what we live for now. We live for God. We live for God. We're no longer living for people, for things, for outcomes. Have any of y'all ever done that before? You know, our lives are really based on what happens to people that we care about or the right people coming into our lives. Sometimes our whole day depends on this outcome that we're really, really waiting for. And so Paul is saying, look, that's living by sight. And sure, those things are important. It's not like, you know, life doesn't matter anymore, but it's not the only thing. People, outcomes, things, they are secondary. They begin to pale in comparison to this new life we have in God. And so our ambition is to serve God. It is to please Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the one who saved us. You know, we all try to self-soothe. We try to fix our lives. Well, Jesus actually saved us, Paul is saying. So because he did, because he's the only one with the power to rescue us from sin and death and to bring a new life, he's the one we live for. He saved us. And furthermore, Paul is saying, because Jesus is real, one day I'm going to have to stand before him. One day we all will. And we're going to answer to Jesus, the eternal King of Kings. We're going to give an account for our lives. And then Paul goes on to label all of that, to take all that, kind of pull it together and give it a label. And he calls it in verse 11, the fear of the Lord. And so what he's saying is, look, the reality of Jesus in your life, resurrection, it brings a healthy respect and a knowledge that God is here, that God is real in my life. And it's really beautiful because it kind of takes away, you know, that misunderstanding of the fear of the Lord. You know, when I was young in the church, I always thought the fear of God was really just kind of being afraid of God. That's what was preached in our church. So it was living with this terror of God, with this anxiety of impending doom, or, you know, living under a legalism like, man, the Christian life, it's just one big checklist, you know, and if the door's open, I got to be there. You know, if the church has got this program, I've got to be there. When it comes to showing up to church, I need to dress a certain way or God will smite thee, you know. Paul is redefining it here, and he's saying, no, the fear of God, it begins with a real life encounter with Jesus Christ. We honestly meet Jesus. Paul did on the Damascus Road, but for those of us who know Christ, we met him at some point along the journey. The fear of the Lord begins with that, and that experience that Jesus is real, heaven is real, God is real. What that does is suddenly that makes everything that the Bible says about Jesus true. I mean, before you meet Jesus, I mean, these are probably fine words, you know, probably a little fantasy in here, but when you meet him, you realize it's all true. Jesus is Savior. He is the Son of God. He's the King. He's Master. And as Paul rightly says here, he is the only one who can judge us, and he is the one who will judge us one day. His resurrection, Christ bringing us from death to life, it makes life all about him now. Everything else can fade into the background. He gave us a new life, and we get to live that life with him and in him now. And so for Paul, this whole idea of the fear of the Lord, it is a huge motivator. And I think it's something we want to recapture in the church for everything beautiful that the fear of God does in our life. Well, Paul goes on now to add something else. The fear of the Lord is certainly a motivator. It's certainly something that happened with the resurrection. But there's something else that fuels and propels Paul here that's pretty important. He gives a hint at it in verse 13, and then he goes ahead and says what it is in 14. In 13, he says, what we do now, it is for Christ. We've already established that. But it's also for you. Our lives are now all about Christ, but they're also all about you. Listen to this, 14 through 16. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. So y'all caught what the other thing was, right? There's the fear of the Lord, but Paul also says, look, this resurrection life, this is all about the love of Christ. And just so you know, from the Greek, that doesn't mean our love for Jesus, it means his love for us. His love for us fuels us. It empowers us. It drives us. And we know the story, or maybe we're hearing it today for the first time, but that's what the cross is all about, right? Jesus died for the sins of the world. Jesus died so we wouldn't have to be condemned, so we wouldn't have to be separated from God. Jesus died to bring us a new life, and that's all wonderful, but the reason behind it is the love of God. Jesus did that because he loves us so much. He died and was resurrected out of love so we could stop living empty lives that are all about ourselves. And that is the way the world works, right? I mean, what is life about? You know, the American dream, pull myself up by my own bootstraps, you know, get everything I can, you know, become somebody important. Paul says, no, actually Christ died and was resurrected and brought us resurrection life so we could step out of that life, and we, like Paul, can live for Christ. And we can spend our lives loving people to Jesus Christ. That's what Easter is really about. And then Paul does something very painful here. I sort of resented him for it in the beginning, but I'm very thankful he did it. Then Paul tells us a secret to do that, you know? Because it's real easy to stand up here and say, you know, guys, hey, we need to love people to Christ. And then we stop and we think about the people around us, right? You know, I mean, we could ask Paul back, Paul, do you know the people that I interact with in my world? Do you know the neighbors I live beside? Do you know the way my boss treats me? Do you know the injuries, the wounds that I've had in life? How in the world can we do this? Well, Paul says what they've done is that they have chosen to no longer judge people by this world's standards. I read that this week and I went, oh my goodness. You know, judgment in the Bible is one of the things that Jesus just, he hits us with it again and again. We're not the judge, God is. We're not called to judge people for their failures and their sins. We all remember the famous scene in John 8 when a bunch of very religious people, very, very holy people, drag a woman in front of Jesus and they go, here she is, big sinner, adulterer. What does Jesus say to them? Guys, you without sin, please be the first to throw a stone at her. What happens? The rocks hit the ground and they walk away. So this is what Paul is getting at is, we as the church, we just can't sit back and judge the world. There is a judge, and he is very well qualified and can do his job. And so for us, it kind of works both ways. We're not to look at people and go, now there you go, that's a good crowd right there. These people matter, they're important. You know, they're rich, they're famous, they're good looking, they're talented. You know, they kind of, man, really keep the world hopping. Nor can we look to the other side and say, and this crew over here, worthless. Just useless, you know, whether they're, you know, poor, the wrong this, the wrong that. But especially when it comes to sin. Man, have you heard about the sin that they committed, you know? Or this person's such a loser. Absolutely not, says Paul. We are compelled by the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ. And when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross for every sin we would ever commit. And we won't go through the room and ask what your worst one was, but all of that, Jesus died for all of that. He gave himself to everyone. His love is in us, Paul is saying, and his love motivates us. And he alludes to it here, but we are like Jesus, who considered the needs of everyone else before his own. Isn't that incredible? When Jesus went to the cross, he considered your needs, my needs, the needs of just a rotten world, even back at that time, above his own. And so Paul is saying, hey, look, that's what the resurrection does to us. It actually means for us as Christians that people, other people, matter more than we do. Man, this sounds strangely greatest commandment, doesn't it? Resurrection means we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ and the people Jesus died to save. Paul is saying, hey, look, for us to live for Christ, it is to live like Christ. Wow. And by the way, don't let this rattle you, because sometimes we can hear all this and go, man, I'm not there. I'm not there. I'm not close to there. This is an invitation to step in more and more into this much bigger, fuller, richer life. Paul gives us just a couple of other pieces of perspective here. He says in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so Paul is saying, look, that's part of our motivation too. This is what resurrection means for us. It's about seeing people either as a new creation or a potential new creation. This is all about helping people get there, serving people toward that, loving people into newness in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, look, you know, what we want to do is, as a mission team, a ministry team, is we want to help people grow backwards. Are we all real clear on how normal growth works? It can be kind of painful. 56 years old. I know I don't look it. I know I look 66 years old. But anyway, yesterday I tried to put up a fence in my backyard. Got about halfway there. It was a really good day. Beautiful construction project. Very proud of myself. I am in so much pain today. Part of the reason I'm moving around is I'm actually stretching as I'm preaching. Y'all, 56 compared to 25, it hurts. Well, that's natural growth. What Paul is saying here is, look, we want to help people grow backwards, you know, from dying, death, sinful, you know, old spiritually to alive, to new, to young. And then he pulls all of this together for us to end in this section saying, in a nutshell, resurrection is simply about reconciliation. All that we are about is reconciliation. Now, reconciliation means resolution with God. It means we as human beings have a sin problem. We are distanced from God. There is a chasm. We cannot get there. Well, Jesus has done that through the cross and the empty tomb, through resurrection. So we want to help people get there. We're all about reuniting people with God, helping them get settled in God. Jesus did this. He did this for us when we said yes to him. So now reconciliation is our message. It's our mission. Think about what Paul has said in other places in Scripture. Hey, I, when I was with you, I knew nothing except Christ and Christ crucified. Believe it or not, as brilliant as Paul is, he's really a one-trick pony, okay? This is all he is about. And so he says, the rest of my life and our lives here are about being ambassadors. Ambassadors bringing Christ, ambassadors spreading the news to a sinful world and to churches that have gotten way off track and to Christians who have gotten way off track. This is all Paul is about. Okay, so having said that, I want to speak to all of us in the room, a couple different groups. If you are with us today on the internet or in the room, if you're with us and you are not a Christian, you're on the outside looking in on the church and faith. I want you to know a couple of things. The first thing is this. Sometimes what you hear about Christians and Jesus and the church is really bad press. Sometimes what you hear on the outside is just wrong. I've actually been there before on the other side. Some of the message you get, it's not accurate. I want you to know that. I also want you to know this. Sometimes what you see in Christians and the church isn't right. Sometimes the church and Christians can get off track. In fact, a lot of the Bible is about God helping course correct his people. If you've read the Bible, a lot of scripture, Old and New Testament, is about God saying to a bunch of people, hey, church, you're supposed to be here. Hey, my people, you're supposed to be here. And where are they? Oh, they're way over here doing this or way over here doing that. a lot of it is God calling people back to real life faith, to live a life for love for him and other people. In fact, believe it or not, that's what 2 Corinthians is all about. As Paul is talking to the church at this point is way off track. The book opens with us finding out that these people are divided. You know, their worship's kind of gotten squirrely. Their theology's way off track. Sometimes that happens, okay? That's a reality on both sides. But I want you to know this. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus loves you with a burning, outrageous, lavish love. Jesus loves you so much he died in your place. But the Bible says that's the greatest love there is. And Jesus died to save you from a couple of things. Number one is sin. And number two is yourself, right? Because living a life for yourself and living a life of sin, it robs you of real life. I want you to know today what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Okay, it's been a while. What Jesus did back then is an open door for you right now. It is still an open door to walk into the love and the life of God. That's one thing I want you to know on Easter. And I'm going to tell you, it's a change. I wish I had a videotape of me in my other years. I run into people every now and then. People from my hometown, they'll go, "What do you do? Who are you? I can't believe you're that guy." And I'm like, "I know, Jesus is all I can tell you." And I've still got a long way to go, but it's just there is life here. Eternal life, abundant life, rich life. And if you need help with that, oh, come talk to me. If you're just like, "Well, man, I want to say yes to Jesus. I don't know how to pray." Man, come on. We can take care of that in a second. I want to say, so that's for you. Now, for the church, I want to say this too. What Paul has laid out for us, and we're going through kind of a new ministry plan, new mission statement. What Paul has laid out for here in 2 Corinthians 5, believe it or not, it's the gospel. It's the whole gospel. It's incredible. I read a paper by Scott Haifman, one of my professors, and he was writing about 2 Corinthians 5, and he's like, this little section, these few verses, it is the whole gospel. And then he went on to say, but it is also the whole mission and the whole ministry of Jesus. And we've already identified that this is the whole ministry and the whole mission of Paul. I want you to know this, church. This is supposed to be our whole message and our whole ministry today. You know, I grew up in church like many of you did, and good man, had good experiences. I learned some things about Jesus that have changed my life. But I must say, when I was a child, the churches I was in, what we just said about reconciliation being the whole ministry and message, that was not those churches. Great programs for people to grow in Christ. You know, we sang some good music. There was some real value, but we weren't about this. Church back then was all about us. It was all about the family. If somebody came in off the street, that's great. You're so welcome. But any element of going, of bringing reconciliation, it just wasn't a part of us in the church. Well, Paul is reminding us today that we are the resurrection people. We are people who are called to live out a life of love for Jesus by loving a world full of people who do not know him yet, serving them, praying for them, helping them to find life, and I mean life in Christ. We are meant to be a new creation kind of people. Does that offend anybody in the room? I mean, every time I hear new creation, I'm like, oh, I like that. Oh, that feels good. You know, especially the older I get, a new creation kind of people. But what that means is a people no longer living for ourselves. A people that do live under a very healthy fear of God, that are motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. That's the difference the resurrection of Christ made in Paul's life and is meant to make in our lives. So, you started off strong. You ready to end strong? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Man, y'all are good. All right, Tom, I didn't give you a cue. You come on. I'll say a prayer to give you a second. How about that? Is that fair? For the record, I threw Tom off. He didn't throw me off. Lord, we do. We bless your name. We love you. And Father, we do invite you to minister whatever it is that we need in our lives. Holy Spirit, we invite you to heal, to strengthen. We also ask you for what Paul has here, and I've prayed about it for myself all week. Just that perspective, the ability to see and to really know on a heart level what you did. We humans have this incredible disability to forget. So God, remind us, show us, open our eyes, awaken us, resurrect us with you. And Lord, do what only you can do both in us and through us. Jesus, thank you that you died and you were resurrected. Oh, that we might have life and life to the full. In Jesus' name.